First Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. As far we read in the inspired scriptures, we turn now to the Word of God as it's organized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. Turn to Lord's Day 10 this morning. Lord's Day 10, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. This is the second Lord's Day in the section of the Catechism that treats the doctrine of God as our Father. And this second Lord's Day in this section that deals with God as Father, deals directly with the doctrine of providence. This Lord's Day is about providence. The word providence had occurred already in Lord's Day 9. You see that already in Lord's Day 9 in the parenthetical statement, who of nothing, describing the triune God, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. Providence. That word is not explained in Lord's Day 9. It's mentioned there, and that's why we find the question, question 27 of Lord's Day 10, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? The student asks the teacher, you've used the word providence just a moment ago in explaining to me that God is my Father. You've used the word providence. What does that word providence mean? So, with two questions and their corresponding answers, the Catechism explains the doctrine of providence in this Lord's Day 10. And in so doing, the Catechism sets before us one of the most basic and important doctrines of all true religion. One of the best doctrines whereby we see shining most brightly the glory of our God. And at the same time, one of the most comforting truths of the Scripture. And that always is the case. Those doctrines which show most plainly the glory of God are also the very same doctrines which are the most comforting to us as His people. And our beloved Catechism does a superb job here in explaining this truth, this doctrine of providence, putting this doctrine into words, words which we can understand, which are plain to us, words which the child of God readily confesses, and which we are also, again, eager to contemplate this morning. We do contemplate Lord's Day 10 and the language of the Lord's Day as we do so under the theme, by His hand. Language taken from Lord's Day 10. By His hand. First of all, we notice a powerful hand. Secondly, a fatherly hand. And thirdly, a comforting hand. Our theme, as we mentioned a moment ago, is taken from this Lord's Day. By His hand, referring in the word His to God, of course, by God's hand. We find that phrase, that idea, brought out in this Lord's Day more than once. First of all, answer 27 uses this idea twice. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The answer is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs, etc. And then also again at the end of the answer, the end of answer 27, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. The Catechism uses this idea of a hand, the hand of God, to explain the doctrine of providence. Again, we find the same thing in Lord's Day, or question and answer, answer in particular 28, near the end of that answer. Nothing shall separate us from His love. This we confess with confidence. Nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. This is not only a creedal statement and idea that God governs the world by His hand. It It's also, as we'll see throughout the sermon this morning, we're going to refer to various passages that speak this way, see that this is also a biblical expression, and that our Heidelberg Catechism stands directly upon the Scripture and is derived even in its language, even in this kind of helpful, simple language. It derives this from the Scripture. It stands upon the Word of God. But let's understand, first of all, about this idea that God governs the world, God upholds the world by His hand. Providence is the hand of God. Let's understand plainly first that this is an anthropomorphism. That's a word which means this is a figure of speech. God does not literally have hands as we have hands. God created us, though, because there is that about God that is very plainly revealed in the human hand. God created the human hand. God created us with hands to say something about Himself, to reflect something in us, in the creature, about Himself. So it's not to say when we say God does not have hands that there's nothing about God that is reflected in a human hand. There is. The hand is especially used to do things. It's the organ of the body of activity and of power. And so when God speaks and says He does things by His hand, we are to think of our hands, what they're used for, and we recognize God is revealing something about Himself through His creation, through that creation very close to us, our own hand. An anthropomorphism means, or the word comes from the word, Greek word for man on the one hand, and another Greek word for form or shape. So when God speaks through anthropomorphisms, God is speaking of Himself as if He is in the shape of a man, as if He is in the form of a man, so that we, with our simple and finite minds, can grasp something of His infinite glory. And the Catechism recognizes, too, this is a figure of speech. The Catechism says, whereby, as it were, by His hand. As it were, meaning not literally by His hand, but as it were, by His hand, He governs and upholds, etc. Now, having said all of that, yet God uses the language in the Scripture, and the Fathers incorporated that scriptural language into our creed so that we can think in a very plain, graphic, clear way of our God. It's nothing wrong at all. In fact, the whole point is that we do envision in our mind God controlling the world by His hand. It's an invisible hand, one that we cannot see, but we see the evidence of His hand in the world around us. What kind of hand is this hand of God? In a word, His hand is unlimited. That's what the Catechism means when it uses the language everywhere present power. God's hand is a hand of everywhere present power. The providence of God is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand that He upholds and governs. God's hand is an omnipresent hand. Now we see again, very different from our hand. My hand, your hand, can only be in one place at one time. We have two hands, so we can be in two places with our hands at one time. God's hand is everywhere present. All over the creation. in every corner of the creation, in the expanses of space, the depths of the sea, everywhere, there is God's hand. And that all at the same time. Everywhere present power. But then the word power also reminds us that God's hand is an almighty hand. The Catechism also says that the almighty and everywhere present power. Almighty hand. That's the hand of God. An omnipotent hand. Omni means all potent, refers to power, all powerful hand. That's the hand of God. A hand, in fact, of irresistible power. Whatever God in His mind sets Himself to do, that is what He executes by His hand. And no one can stop Him. No one can arm wrestle God. No one can put his hand out and stop the hand of God. God's hand is a hand of irresistible power. We find that in Daniel 4, verse 35. Noteworthy, these are the words of that ungodly king Nebuchadnezzar. These are words that God wrung out of him by his mighty hand. Here we read, the truth, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He, God, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. None can stop His hand. None can grab the wrist of God and stop His powerful hand. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? No one has even the right to question what God does mightily by His hand. What does He do with this almighty and everywhere present hand? What does God do? First of all, we recognize that God created by His hand. He created. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that too. What advantage to us is it to know that God has created and by His providence does still uphold all things? The Catechism hasn't forgotten what it brought up in Lord's Day 9, that God is the Creator. Never must we forget that or tire of emphasizing that either and being impressed with the glory of God revealed in His power to create, revealed in His creative hand. God is created by His hand. Acts 7, verse 49 and 50. Words of Stephen, just before they stoned him. Go from the words of an ungodly king to a very godly deacon in the church and martyr for the sake of Jesus Christ. God speaks through whomever pleases Him. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? What is the place of my rest? God had just spoken of heaven and earth, and then He adds through His servant, hath not my hand made all these things? Hath not my hand made all these things? That's the creation. That's the work of creation. It's evidence of the hand, the mighty hand of God. Again, Isaiah 48. I read the same thing with regard to God creating by His hand. Isaiah 48, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He, I am the first, I am also the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. That last phrase reminds us that Scripture speaks two ways of God's creative power, two ways of God's governing power as well. He does it, as it were, by His voice, by His command, also by His hand. We're emphasizing and looking at it from the point of view of His hand this morning. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. God created not only by His hand, but God also upholds by His hand. That's the point of question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence does still uphold all things? God's providence is then the upholding of that which He has created. Let's understand just a moment again. When we compromise, not saying we will or we do, but if we were to compromise on the doctrine of creation, then we have at the very same time already compromised on the doctrine of providence too. If God created by His hand and we're going to limit some of the influence of that hand and enter into our conception of how things came about, enter a little bit of evolution or some other theory, we've limited the power of God's hand in creating, then we have also limited the power of God's hand in upholding that creation, that which He has created, and limited in our minds the power of God's hand in His governing the creation that He has created. Much is at stake in the doctrine of creation. Young people, don't forget that. As in institutions of higher learning, colleges or elsewhere, you hear of the theory of evolution, and it's made to sound very attractive. It's made to sound even very harmless. It's made to sound as if it can coincide alongside of the doctrine of creation, or be even explained through a creation perspective. Beware, it's not so. It cannot be. They mix as oil and water. Creation is the explanation for the origin of all things. The hand of God created and now upholds that which He has created by that very same hand. He upholds heaven. He upholds earth. He upholds the sea. He upholds by His hand those stars in the sky. That's how we ought to look at the creation always. That's not a simple, childish, ignorant way to look at the creation, as the ungodly scientists would tell us. That's the eye of faith. As we look into the heavens on a clear night and we see all of those stars up in the sky, we say, that's the hand of God. God upholds those stars. And the sun, as from our perspective on earth, it appears to rise and to go down again. And we can understand the explanation of why it appears that way and what's really happening. But regardless, it's the hand of God. It's the hand of God that upholds that sun in all of its burning fury. Maintains its existence day by day. So too with everything on the earth. God upholds everything by His mighty hand. Psalm 95, verse 4. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. Everything in the earth is in the hand of God. And it is maintained in its existence by that mighty, powerful hand. If God were to put it very simply, if God were for a moment to remove His hand, that thing would cease to exist. God gives it existence, holding it up by His mighty, everywhere present hand. The same thing too with all the teeming life within the sea. God upholds all of that. God upholds the sea. Scripture tells us God set a boundary for the sea. And God, as it were, by His hand, holds the sea in its place and holds the earth in its place so that there is a separation between the two. That's God's hand. See it by faith as you look at the creation. God also governs by His hand. Answer 27 says He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. Those are the two parts of providence. God upholds by His hand. God governs. Governs. That is, the movements of the creatures are really the movements of the hand of God. God controls them. God moves them. God governs them. That means then, nothing happens by chance. The Catechism spells that out too. That idea of chance is something that is loathsome to the Reformed child of God. The whole concept of chance is something that we hate. We stand entirely against it because we so embrace that biblical doctrine of providence. God governs everything. Chance is non-existent. That's true also, you know, with regard to games. Sometimes we speak of games as a game of chance. There's no such thing. Every game, even, is providentially controlled by God. Even the gambler may go out and gamble, and he may make a great winning. And he may claim that he won based on luck or on chance. Lady Luck smiled upon him, he might say. He's disillusioned and he lies. God's providence gave him that which he gained. No one may take then that truth and say, well, then by God's providence I will go out and gamble and squander what the Lord has given me and be an ungodly steward of all that God has given to me. Doesn't justify gambling. But it is the truth. God governs everything, including also those sorts of things. No such thing as fate. Or that things just happen. Coincidence. We may speak that way in a natural earthly point of view, but we recognize yet above it all, there's a God that's sovereign, there's a God that controls all of these things. And again, here too, we stand over against that false teaching of evolution. Evolution, as we pointed out last time, is a religion, and it's a religion of chance. Of chance. It takes away providence, and it says here, in providence's place, we have given you chance. Over time, gradually, by chance, by happenstance, things tend to improve over time. Evolution is a godless religion. In a sense, though it does have a God, it sets up humanity as its God. But it certainly is godless in the sense of the God of the Scriptures. It wants to erase Him entirely and claim no one is governing this world. The progress of this world was a statement made by an atheistic astronomer that I came across recently who gave a speech. I believe he began his speech along this line. There's only two possibilities. And he had chosen which one he believed was true. But he admitted there's only two possibilities. Either there is a God or there isn't a God. And both possibilities, he said, are frightening. as it would be for an atheist. Both possibilities are frightening. Striking, though, that an ungodly man would recognize the possibility he has chosen, that there is no God, is a frightening possibility. He spelled that out in a little more detail and said we're hurtling through space right now around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour and nobody's in charge. That's a scary thought. And certainly it is. Bring that up to remind ourselves again. That's the world from their mind. That's the world they live in. That's the world we would live in apart from the grace of God. God has opened our eyes. God has given us to see. That's not the case. God is in control. God is in charge. God's governing this world. And He's doing so by His mighty, mighty hand. All the creatures are controlled by God, even the devil, the creature of God. Great creature, mighty creature, but still a creature of God. All the creatures of God, including the devil, are controlled by the hand of God. God holds them each in His hand, and they don't do anything apart from God's control and God's movement of His hand. The devil cannot even move apart from God's moving His hand. The nations are in the hands of God. Whole nations in those mighty hands of God. They're infinite hands. They're limitless hands. Those hands can wrap around an entire nation and move and govern the rising up and the falling down of great empires. Even individuals are in the hand of God. Human individuals, even kings, are controlled by the hand of God. We're familiar, no doubt, with that passage in Proverbs. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. The rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Even the heart of the king is in the hand of God. God controls him. The Catechism speaks of events and situations also being governed by that same hand of God. Answer 27. Herbs and grass, rain and drought, plenty through the rain and a lack through the drought, that is controlled by the hand of God. Fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things. Catechism broadens it out to include everything as it ought to. All things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. That's true even with regard to sin. God even governs the sin of men and of devils, demons. Acts 4 verse 28 is conclusive on that matter. Acts 4 verse 28, 27 can be taken, even 26 in context with that verse. The kings of the earth stood up and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. All these gathered together against the Christ. Verse 28. For to do, says the apostle in prayer to God, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They did whatsoever thy counsel determined before in eternity to be done, and they did whatsoever thy hand controlled them in the doing. God is sovereign over sin. If God is sovereign over that, the greatest sin of all of history, the crucifixion, hateful rejection of His own Son, then God is sovereign over all sin. God sovereignly, providentially controls everything, as the Catechism so beautifully puts it, by His fatherly hand. All things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. The Catechism does not mean to say that an unbelieving person, that atheistic astronomer can read now this Catechism Lord's Day and take some comfort from it and say, well, I suppose if I believe that there is a God and I'll believe that there is a God who's in control of things, then He's controlling things with a fatherly hand. And that's good for me to know. And that's comforting for me to know. Not so. God's providence, though it is a fatherly hand that controls all things, it's not a hand of fatherly love and care for the ungodly of the world. It's not a fatherly care for all men. God providentially controls everything for the good of His people in a fatherly way, while at the same time, God is controlling everything in His infinite wisdom also for the destruction of the ungodly. His hand moves one thing to bless His people, and at the same time, through that same thing, God's hand is moving to curse those who do not belong to Him, the reprobate. God's hand, even as God is not a father to all men, God is not a father to those who remain unrepentantly in their sins, God is not a father to the reprobate, so God's hand is not directed in any fatherly way toward the ungodly. Catechism is speaking, of course, to those who confess in Lord's Day 1 that they belong to Jesus Christ. Catechism is speaking to us as God's children, us who are the children of God and who can call and must call God our Father. God is our Father. Therefore, His controlling all things is by a Father's hand. That's how we see all things in the world. God has, by His fatherly hand, revealed His fatherly love and grace, especially in by His hand giving to us a Savior. That's the hand of God too. The incarnation that took place in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that miracle, that wonder of grace that God performed within the womb of that young girl, that was God's hand of fatherly love towards us. God gave us His Son in love. God, throughout the life of His Son, upheld His Son in His love. Jesus Christ even confessed that. The hand of God was upon Him. The Spirit of God was upon Him and anointed Him. God upheld Him throughout His life, throughout His suffering. Upon the cross, God raised His hand and brought His hand down in anger upon His Son. God struck His Son with His fatherly hand for our salvation. God struck His Son with His hand on account of our sins, so that His Son, Jesus Christ, would bear the punishment for my sin and your sin, so that we could be saved. God raised His Son by His hand. That was the hand of God. Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven bodily before the eyes of His disciples. That was the hand of God. Took hold of Jesus Christ and raised Him up into heaven. And God, by His hand, set Him down at His right hand. So that now Jesus Christ is the right hand ruler over all things. Really, we could say it's Christ's hand that we see governing all the things in the world. Not on His own prerogative, but always as executing the divine counsel of the triune God. But it's a gracious hand. You understand that? That's the point. It's a fatherly, loving, gracious hand that controls all the things in this world for our good. Scripture tells us too in John 10 that we are held in the hand of the Father. Jesus says that. We're held in the hand of God. That same mighty hand which created all things. That same hand that upholds all things. The same hand that governs everything. That same hand holds us there. And no one can pluck us out of our Father's hand. We're safe. It is a hand that's strong to save. And a hand which is always active in saving us. No matter what happens. See things that way by faith as well, beloved. We said earlier, as you stand outside on a clear night and you look into the sky, we look into the sky and we see the stars there. We must look at that by faith and say those stars are not simply up there. No explanation. God's hand holds them there. But then also, we look at the things that occur in this world. We look at the things that occur in our lives. And we say God's hand has made those things in our life and controls those events and those situations in our life. I see it by faith. And that hand is a fatherly hand. It's a hand of grace and of love. It's a hand which brings blessing upon us. It's a hand which is saving me. Even through this difficulty, this trial, this thing that I, if I could choose, would rather have any other way than the way that it's going, but I won't want that. I won't desire that. I won't speak that way. I'll leave it alone. It's the hand of my God. And it's a hand that's mighty to save me. Everything is powerfully controlled by our Father's hand. Every situation in our lives. That's answer 27 again. Rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness. All of these things, riches and poverty, all things come to us by our Father's hand. And that's our comfort, beloved. That's our tremendous comfort. Answer 28, the second part, nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. I firmly trust that, I believe that, the Catechism says, and by instructing us puts those words in our mouths, so that we confess out of the comfort of our hearts. I know this to be the case. I confess the glory of my God as a sovereign God, and I'm comforted by that mighty power, and I respond in faith and in trust, that we may be patient in adversity. Patient doesn't mean simply sitting around waiting. It means persevering, carrying on, not giving up, not letting our hands droop slack along at our sides, but we say, I will carry on, I will continue in this adversity, I will continue to believe in my God and trust in my God and walk with Him step by step, day by day. If it mean moment by moment, then I will do that. I'll be patient in adversity. And I'll be thankful in prosperity. I won't forget my God when things go well. And happiness characterizes my days. I must not. God is my Father, and God is the one who by His hand is bringing me this prosperity, this good time in my life. I thank Him then. I must thank Him in that prosperity. And I will walk before Him submissively, not rebelling against His hand, but humbling myself under His mighty hand. That's the instruction of 1 Peter 5. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Notice it doesn't say God resisteth the man who's not in church and God gives grace to the one who is in church. It says God resisteth the proud, whether he be in the church or not. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to whom? To the humble. The humble shall taste and know the grace of God. Humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That is, when God rules in your life, God moves this or that in your life, God speaks to you through this or that event or person which He brings into your life. Humble yourselves. Recognize the hand of God in it. And humble yourselves under that mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That's the promise too. When we rebel against providence, when we ignore the fact that God is ruling in our lives by His hand and ruling in the world by His hand, and we run with fear or fright, or we try to change things, or we try to rebel against Him, then we're not going to be exalted as we seek to exalt ourselves. But as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us in due time. How can we do all of that? How can we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? The next verse so beautifully instructs us, casting all your care upon Him. For He careth for you. That mighty hand of God that rules over all things is a hand of caring for you. Controlling all things for you, for your good, for your salvation, in love for you through Jesus Christ, your Savior. God cares for you. Then cast your cares upon Him. Don't be full of anxiety, worry, and stress. Cast your cares upon Him. You will execute His counsel by His hand, and He will care for you by His fatherly hand. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy word, and for the might and the tenderness of Thy hand. We pray, Father, that we may hear the instruction we have heard from Thy word, that we may hear it in our hearts as well as in our ears, that we may obey, comforted, obeying in thankfulness, and submit to Thee, and see things by faith, and walk by faith, not by sight, not as our eyes see things, but as the eyes of faith see things. May we then so walk to the praise of the glory, Thy grace revealed to us in all things, and that on account of Jesus Christ and Him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.